And we'll be picking up in verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we are again so thankful we can gather together, the ability to even come with the inclement weather. Lord, we're so thankful for this time, for encouragement and for fellowship, but most of all, as we seek to worship you. And Lord, we ask that you would be glorified through everything that is said and done through the rest of today. And as we look into your word, and that you would speak to us through your word. And Lord, a very weighty subject of the matter of prayer. And Lord, I know that I fail so often in this. And Lord, I know that we all need your help in this area. And Lord, that you'd help us to be encouraged but challenged through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We finished last week, chapter 1, and we looked at the need that we have to hold fast to our faith and a good conscience so that we can war a good warfare and not shipwreck our faith like the example that was given. And as chapter 1 finished, it dealt with a lot of false teachers and false teaching and having a right understanding of the law and the gospel so that we can proclaim and defend what is true. And we're reminded that, like Paul and Timothy, we have been entrusted with the gospel, that we are stewards of God's wonderful message. And as we seek to glorify him, as we seek to make disciples here in this place, and as we do that, we know that we are in spiritual warfare. And prayer, as we come into this next chapter, is such a vital part of that. But we cannot quit. We cannot give in, and we are to demonstrate what living the gospel looks like. And one person said, having denounced the idle speculations of false teachers, Paul turns to expounding in specific terms what true gospel living should look like. And he calls for prayer and he addresses the hindrances to prayer. And again, we said in many ways a theme of the First Timothy is gospel living. What does it look like to be a child of God? What is God's desire to do in and through our lives? We talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning about the Holy Spirit and his work in that process in our lives. But prayer is such a major part of that. And yet, it's often lower on the priority than it should be. I'm preaching at myself today. And so as Paul, he's laid a lot of groundwork in chapter 1. He's charged Timothy with the importance of keeping this charge. He's going to flesh out this idea of gospel-shaped living, and he starts with prayer. And that's why he says here in verse 1 of chapter 2, first of all, he says this is a priority matter of prayer. If we fail this area of prayer, we've blown it in many respects. Prayer must be a priority in our lives and in our church. So the question is it? Is it a priority to us? Is it a priority for our church? How do we fight the good fight of spiritual warfare? Prayer. Ephesians 6 talks about the spiritual warfare and the armor of God and all those things, but it sums up that section with, in verse 18 of chapter 6, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And very much a parallel idea of what is being said here on the importance of prayer. And if we neglect this area of prayer, we're going to be in trouble. And if we don't want to shipwreck our faith, we need to stay in close communication with God. And he gives us four categories of prayer. We're just going to just touch on them briefly here in verse 1. He talks about supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Supplications gives the idea of making requests for our needs, the idea of asking for help. Sometimes that's a difficult thing for us to admit that we need help, especially men. I don't know, maybe ladies as well, but asking for help. We need God's help each and every day, and when we go without prayer, we're in it, practically speaking, not asking for help that we need, of saying, I can do this on my own. One person said about this, just think what a different world we would have, what a different community we would have if we really took the names and needs of people before God and pleaded for them in an intense brokenness and tears. How different would our lives look if this was the priority? That's a challenge. One person said, the failure of our church to pray in accordance with this exhortation is one of its greatest sins today. And I can verify that, at least for my own life, that it is one of the greatest struggles that I have. And I think for many of us, that is the struggle, to keep prayer the priority that God would have it be. Are we seeking to make requests to God? And as we'll see specifically for the lost, for those that don't know Christ, for our children, for our community, for our leaders, are we seeking to make requests and asking for our needs to be met in this area? So supplications. Then he talks about prayers. This is just a general word for prayer, and it's not limited to one specific part of prayer, as we'll touch on with these other three, but prayer as a whole. How often do we just get alone with God just to communicate with Him and spend that time with Him? Again, prayer isn't just asking God for all of our requests. If that's all of our prayer, we're missing a whole big part of it. Prayer is just communicating and fellowshipping with God. As we think about our relationships with people, our spouses, our family, you know, if all we did was just ask Him for stuff that we need, that's not going to be a very healthy relationship, I would imagine. At least, I don't think my wife wants me to just tell her all the stuff I want her to do. I don't think that's going to go well for Josh very quickly here, and I'm going to be in trouble. No, she wants to spend time with me. Sometimes I already know what she's going to tell me. She just wants to tell me anyway. And I get to listen because I want to be a good husband and not get in trouble. No. But the same is often as true with our relationship with God. Does He need us to tell Him things in our life? No, He knows everything. But just like with our kids, sometimes say, hey, you know, what did you learn today? We may have taught them the lesson. We know what they're going to say. But we want them to communicate with us, to learn that that's good to talk to mom and dad. That's a good thing. That's a red flag if they don't want to talk to me. Now, our son, he likes to just be busy and not stop doing what he's doing. That's his challenge half the time. But I want him to come talk to me. And God wants us to come talk to Him. Nothing we say is going to be new information to Him. But He wants to spend that time with Him. And that's a huge part of what prayer is, just spending time with Him. So we have supplications, prayer. We have intercessions or petitions. This gives the idea of going on behalf of someone else. I think of Job with his children. He interceded. He made sacrifices for them to God just in case they did something wrong that he didn't know about. But we intercede. We petition for others. And as we'll see in this passage, specifically for those that don't know Christ. And I was challenged by this thought as a church in regards to our public prayers, whether it's someone who's leading in prayer or whether we have prayer times together, whether it's even a teacher with your class of leading in prayer. Do we think about the purpose of our prayer before we pray it? I'm talking about publicly. I know of some churches who schedule ahead of time who is going to lead in corporate prayer, much like we do with our scripture reading schedule. And I think that might be something worth considering. And while we don't want prayers to be only formal, there should be that, you know, if our prayers are only scripted, then no, that's not, there's a balance there. But I don't think it's a bad thing as well. You think about our human relationships and conversations we have, there are certain times that we think ahead on these things. If we know there's going to be a difficult conversation, something we're struggling with, trying to understand. My wife and I, just the other night, we had like an hour conversation of a future conversation that she was going to have with someone. And trying to figure out what's the best way we can say this and have this lead into this conversation that we knew was going to be a little touchy, for lack of better words. And so I know of some who even will script out their public prayer. And I think that can be a helpful thing. And again, we're not talking about having the same prayer every single time. There's this guy I know of who is infamous, and he prays the exact same prayer at every single service that he preaches. That's not what we're talking about. That's not good. Somebody had clips of him at the same different times, and it's the same inflection. It's the same everything. It's just like a cartoon. It's sad. That's not what we're talking about. But of thinking ahead, though. I think it's so important of leading in that, of these things. And sometimes I've been there before, you know, hey, I need you to pray. Oh, well, what we're talking about, you know. And I heard that one time with the kid in class who fell asleep. Hey, teacher called in you to pray. Oh, and he jumps up, starts praying, and the teacher didn't call on him to pray. And so that's paying attention is important with that. But just some food for thought to think through of preparing to pray. Of not, we don't want just to be always, you know, flying by the seat of our pants, so to speak, in a sense with that. But of intentionally thinking about interceding. Who are we praying for and why? How do we want to lead our family in prayer? How do we want to lead and guide our church and how we pray and who we are praying for? Then this last element of prayer he talks about is thanksgiving. And giving of thanks is often listed right alongside with prayer. It's such a vital part of it. I love Thanksgiving time of year, not just because of the food, but of just that time of seeking to be thankful and grateful for all that God has done for us. And it should be something that we constantly strive for, to have this attitude of thankfulness. Because it reminds us of everything that God has done, and it gives us the hope that he will do it again. He answered prayer over and over and over again, so it gives me confidence that I can pray and ask for these needs that I have, to intercede for someone else, because I know that God is faithful, that he wants to hear and answer my prayer. And we have so much to be thankful for. And so he talks about these different parts of prayer, but then he says who we should pray for at the end of verse 1. For all men, all people. We're going to stop now, and we're going to pray for every person you can think of. It's going to be a very long service. No. But it's the idea of there's not a wrong person to pray for. And as we think about often intentionally, you know, a different list of things like that, we want to cover these God has put into our lives to pray for. One person said about this, this tells us whom we're to pray for with these various means of prayer. The idea is that all men need prayer. You have never met someone that you cannot or should not pray for. Most Christians find it's easy to pray for family, friends, loved ones, but it shouldn't end just there. We should pray for our enemies, for those whom we have conflict. We should pray for those who annoy us, those who seem to be against us. Each of these fall into the category of all men. To pray for all men also means to pray evangelistically. We should pray for our friends who need to know Jesus, for our coworkers, and for others we have regular contact with. To pray for all men, to pray for your pastors, to pray for your church, and to pray for other ministries that you know and love. There's not a wrong person to pray for. And if you struggle, like me at times, to, you know, you get into prayer and you're like 2 minutes in, you're like, oh, what do I do now? Just start thinking about anyone and everyone you could think of to pray for. Especially as we're going to see in the rest of this passage, pray for those that need Christ. Do you have a list of people you know who do not know Christ as their Savior? Do you pray for yourself and for those close to you to be faithful witnesses of the gospel, for our church to impact our community? Do you pray that God would raise up another generation, use these young people in our church to make an impact? I was very challenged by this, and I want this to be true in my life. And this week I sat down, and I just started writing out names of people I know that don't know Christ as their Savior. In just a few minutes, I came up with about 40 or 50 names. Many of us could do the same thing. And a lot of it is young people, families in our church, friends and families, and others that we know. That's just people that I know personally that I would have a regular impact or influence on their life. And it's fascinating. There's some people that we know we've been praying for several years and that have kind of lost touch off and on. And guess who came walking in the door of Martin's Pantry this week, the next day after I was writing this down and praying for it? One of those people. And just another connection of what God does as we are praying and seeking for those opportunities. He opens those doors. So we need to pray for those who don't know Christ especially. This ought to be a matter of priority for us. And he goes on in verse 2 to speak about a specific group of people who needs prayers and who are often lost, who are often unbelievers. And he's going to talk about in verse 2 for our government leaders. And I think he uses them as just kind of an example of this. But who was the leader of the Roman Empire at this time of his history? By a guy by the name of Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, he definitely needed prayer. He did wicked and horrible things. And in a sense, Paul is reminding Timothy and those who would come after, said, pray for those people. And sometimes we get frustrated. We think we have it bad with some of our leaders in our nation. It could be a lot worse. And we hope that one day it doesn't get that place. This is the same guy who lit his palace at night with the burning bodies of Christians. That's what he's known in history for. One person said about this, because ancient and modern rulers are so often tyrannical and even disrespectful of God and his people, they are the targets of bitterness and animosity. And they are also remote, not part of everyday lives of believers. Hence, there is a tendency to be indifferent toward them. Such neglect is a serious sin because of the authority and responsibility leaders have. This was very convicting. He says, if the church took the time and energy it spends on political maneuvering and lobbying and poured them into intercessory prayer, we might see a profound impact on our nation. We have all too often forgotten that the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The key to changing a nation is the salvation of sinners, and that calls for faithful prayer. And I get as frustrated by anyone with politics and all the stuff that goes on. I try not to even follow much of it, and it's just can't get away from it so often. And it's not unimportant. We need godly people in that. We're thankful for guys like Clint and who are involved in that, or godly Christians trying to be a light and doing good and right things in that. But so often we go about it so wrong. What's a better way? Arguing with strangers on the internet about on Facebook about politics, or praying? I've got a buddy I was giving a hard time the other day because he's always debating with people on this stuff, and I'm just like, you need a new hobby. One, your arguments aren't very good. You're just not doing it well anyway, but it's like, this is pointless. You're wasting your breath on this stuff, I think. And then obviously, there's definitely a time and place for healthy discussion about these things. If someone's talking to me about that, I'll talk to you about whatever you want. And I got plenty of opinions on stuff. I'll tell you all of them that I got. And someone said they're like armpits. Most opinions stink. And there's a good time and place for that. But so often we just get riled up. We just venting frustration. And yet we're called to pray for our leaders. And we're often reminded how much they need it. And so we need to pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they will be used by God to do what is good and what is right. And it's interesting in history, even some people that were not Christians, that God definitely influenced to do things that were good. I think about our previous president. And so we are given here a great example of who we are to pray for, but also the purpose of praying. At the end of verse 2, it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. What does this mean as far as the purpose for our prayers? Some people think it means that we should pray for our government as far as having peace with our government, with other nations, within our nation, of having that peace with it so that there's no conflict. Some people think it's more a focus on peace for ourselves, no matter what is going on. I think maybe there's some of both. I don't think it's wrong to pray for there to be peace and calming presence on our nation as we see so much hostility, so much anger, so much frustration that so many people have that is being displayed in all kinds of ways. But I think more so in the midst of all those things, as we are praying, we have the peace, we have the calm, we have that serenity in a sense, no matter what is going on. And through that, we reflect a godly, dignified life that God enables us to be. We stand out from everyone who's angry and you know, posts stuff on Facebook, da, 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 did you see, da? And we say, hey, let's pray for him. That'll stand out pretty quick. And even though we may disagree, we get frustrated with things that happen, we can have that peace because we know who's on the throne. We know who the King of Kings is. And so imagine Paul as he's writing this to Timothy and what they're thinking about. Hey, pray that Nero is restrained, but more so pray that he gets saved. And even in spite of all that, pray for the peace of God in your own heart and life. And Paul, who's writing this book, he's literally going to be killed for his faith not too much longer after writing this book. And how did he go about it? He didn't go down swinging. He went and said, my time is done. And how could he have that type of mindset to literally die for his faith? Because he lived out that verse. He experienced the peace and the godliness and honesty in his life. And we should strive for that. But that won't come if we're not praying, if we're not allowing God to work in and through our lives to grow us in that. And then verse 3 kind of gives a little summary. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. When we are people of prayer, when this is a part of our life, what happens? It's good and pleasing. It's acceptable to God, our Savior. And it just gives an emphasis to the importance of verse 1 and 2. And also gives a sobering reminder. In the sight of God. We don't just do these things for ourselves. We're not just praying for ourselves, even just for our leaders, but we do it because that's what pleases and glorifies God. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments, the Bible says. So prayer ought to be a part of our life that is pleasing it is acceptable in the sight of God. And he says that we are to be people of prayer, that this his house was to be a house of prayer. And this is supposed to be a priority of our life. Then we come to verse 4. And verse 4 through 7 kind of come together, and they give the theology behind the reason why we should pray for all people, specifically for the salvation of all people. And this is really kind of the emphasis of prayer in this text about prayer for the lost. And I think the theology is very simple. Some people miss it. Some people disagree and debate on it, which is fine. But it tells us here in verse 4 that God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's two big things, I think, at work here in this passage and in other places, but two issues that I believe this passage counters. One is what's called universalism, and that's the idea that all people are going to get saved one day no matter what they do. That it doesn't matter what you believe, it all is just going to be happening because God, he's only loving and he would never judge sin. He would never do those things. And I don't believe that's clearly at all in the Bible. And we'll see here in some other places, that's one part of it. And then the other side, some people hold to what's called limited atonement, or God only died for certain people. He predetermined that only certain people can be saved. And I believe that in this passage and others, it's clear that it says that he died for all, that all people have the opportunity to receive Christ. And that's why we are praying for that end, that we pray evangelistically, that we pray for the souls of others, and that God made a provision of salvation for all people through what Jesus Christ did. And every person has to choose. And that's why this time of year is so important, because it's reminding us that God is with us, that he came, that he gave himself for us. And I won't go off on all the other stuff of that. I'm going to stay here in our text. But I believe there's many other passages that support and make clear what's being said here. But salvation is for all who will receive it, but you must receive it. It's not just happening. And we see this echo back in verse 1 and in the following part of this passage, that we're told to pray for the salvation of all men. That we're seek to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations. Will all people be saved? No. The Bible says the way is narrow, few will find it. It's not the easy way, it's not the popular way, and we shouldn't sell it as that. But many will reject him, but we need to have a fervency and urgency to pray for those we know who are lost. And you think about right now the people in your life, the people on your list. We long for them to be saved. There's nothing that we want more in their life, for them to follow God and to love him. But we know that God wants that even more than we do. That is what his will and his desire is for every person to come into the knowledge of the truth as we see here. He desired it so much that he came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived the perfect life. He was tortured by his enemies, forsaken by his own disciples on that night. And he gave his life for us, and he rose again, defeating sin and death. And he stands forever before us today saying, come, whosoever will may come and take freely of the water of life. All who come to him, he says, he will not cast out. John 3:16, the message that we heard last night through the Nativity, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is the gift of salvation extended to all mankind, and he wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's so many people today who are steeped in lies and false teaching. As we looked in this passage, it's all around us. And the truth will set them free. And that is what we are praying for, that God will use us to be voices that they will hear and lift him up as the Savior, the King of Kings. And he says, if he is lifted up, what will he do? Draw all men unto himself. It's our job to lift him up and to point people to Christ. And we see that as he identifies himself as this in verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator, the intercessor, the go-between between God and man. And we know because of our sin, we could not get to God because he was perfect. We couldn't earn our way to heaven, but Jesus Christ, he gave himself. He paid the price for our sin, and he said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if someone's trusting in anyone or anything else, it's not enough. Acts 4:12, the salvation is found in no other name but his. And that is who we believe. And it's interesting, a lot of people get fixated this time of year on Mary. And there's a lot of things. I saw something interesting the other day. I won't go off into it, but we think about Mary. She was just a girl. She was just a girl. She wasn't a supernaturally, she wasn't perfect. She loved God. She was faithful. She wasn't perfect, though. She was just like us. She definitely didn't die and rise again to pay the price for our sins. Her only qualification was that her and Joseph were descendants of David through the line of Judah that the Messiah was to come through, and that she was still a virgin. That was the only qualifications that she had. That wasn't even exclusive to her at that time. She was just chosen as someone for that. And salvation isn't because of Mary. It's because of Jesus. Because only Jesus lived out verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself as a ransom for all. And the term ransom is an interesting term. It's used many places in the Bible, but it gives the idea of purchasing someone's release. Typically, this would have been with slavery, and they'd pay that price to pay off their debt so that they could go free with that. And the Bible talks about different places before our salvation. We were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage to Satan, our father, the devil, and because of our sin, we were held captive with no way to pay our own debt off. We were stuck. The only way we were going to pay for it was the separation, the eternal consequences because of our sin. But Jesus says that he came to rescue us, to redeem us, to ransom us, to buy us back. And a similar idea with the picture of redemption. When Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they were free. There was nothing between them and God, but when they sinned, and when we sinned, death and separation entered. And as sinners, we know that our sin, it separates us from God, and it breaks the fellowship that once was perfect between God and man. And that was the whole promises of Genesis 3:15 at the very beginning, that the Savior would come and that he would crush the serpent's head and be bruised in the process at the cross. And so when Jesus came, he died, he rose again. He paid for our sins in full as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And that is the hope, the message of Christmas, that he didn't just come, he wasn't just born, but that he died and that he rose again and he paid in full for our sins. Because when Jesus died, Satan thought he won. He thought, I got him now. They're stuck forever. But he didn't know that this was always the plan from the foundation of the world, that Jesus was going to give his life to ransom and rescue us. And because he rose again, he defeated sin and death, Satan has no more hold on us anymore. There's nothing that he can do to change that. And though he still tries to accuse us and to get us to believe that, our sins are washed. Colossians 2 says that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances as against us, nailing it to his cross. And when he was on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. The transaction is complete. I paid for it in full. You are free if you come through me. And the bloodied cross and the empty tomb are a testimony. I believe that's what it talks about at the end of verse 6, to be testified in due time. That what Jesus did is the witness of his accomplished work for us. We look to that empty tomb and realize our Savior is not here. He is risen just like he said. And it is a testimony throughout history of what he did. And as one song says, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. And Satan, he can try to accuse me. Otherwise, I just point him to Jesus. You can't touch me, Satan. Not in that sense. You can come after me. You can try to make me ruin my life and my testimony. But he can't take away what Jesus did for me. And I'm so thankful for that, because that's what this Christmas time is all about. Emmanuel, God with us, who has come to save us, to save his people from their sins. And then we get one final kind of tying this section up in verse 7. And I believe this is important. It kind of sums things up. But Paul, he reminds Timothy and whoever else that would read this, that God chose Paul, who called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew of Jews, and he was going to be sent to the Gentiles. It says, where I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. And he says, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. When we think about the Jewish people this time, especially when Jesus came, they had gotten mixed up over the centuries. They thought that the promises of God were all about them. They forgot about that the promises of God weren't just about them. It was through them all nations would be blessed, that they were to be carriers of the message, that they through them the Savior would come. But it wasn't just about them. Many of them had gotten that mixed up. And they thought Jesus was going to come be the king of the Jews, overthrow Rome, and their life was going to be great again. Even his own disciples, Jesus had to work through this with them. They were confused. Hey, who's going to sit in your right, left hand, Jesus? We're ready to rule and reign and get rid of Nero and all the stuff that's going on. And they had missed the whole point of what was taking place. And Paul is reminding them, hey, this isn't just about you Jews. This is for everyone. He said, God called me a Jew of Jews to go preach to the Gentiles. It's for every person, for all men need Christ. And a lot of the Jews still struggle with this, even Peter. Paul had to correct him face to face, he said, because he was being a hypocrite and trying to make the Gentiles go back to live like Jews. And he said, no, you missed the whole point, Peter. That's not what's going on. Don't do that. It's about Jesus and what he did. You don't have to be a Jew to come to Christ. I'm very thankful for that. Not just because I like bacon, but because all those things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Paul's giving himself as an example of God's desire for all people to be saved, even the Gentiles. And he said, Jews, don't miss this, because that was a source of tension and conflict for many people. And Timothy would have been right in the middle of this, because remember Timothy, he was half Jew, half Greek. He was right in the middle, and he was kind of that bridge in that sense. But it's another example of the need and plan by God to reach all people. But if you think about this passage, it all comes back to prayer. So specifically prayer for the lost. How are we doing with that? I know I struggle, and this was really, God was working on me this week of reminding me how important that this is. And we need constant reminders because we are constantly prone to wander away and get caught up in all the busyness of all the things that we have going on, and we can make excuses for days, and many of them are not wrong things. But this has got to be a priority in our lives and in our church. And it's a major part of the disciple-making process that we are working on building, of having part of that, not just studying the Bible, but of praying evangelistically together. We're preparing so that we can disciple those people that hopefully one day we get to lead to Christ. That's what it's all about, and that's what we are burdened for. And hopefully God continues to grow each and every one of us in this area. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're the one that we're praying for. Someone's praying for. Jesus gave himself for you and for me. He went through all that he did. He gave his life as a ransom so that you could be free from sin. He paid for it in full. You must repent of your sin and receive him as your Savior. If we could help you with understanding this or answer any questions, we would love to. But it's very simple. It's turn to Jesus alone for salvation. We'd love to help you if we can. Let's pray together. Dear God, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, the price that he paid for our sin, that he would come to this earth as a baby, live his perfect life, give himself for us, that he would die, but that he would rise again. And that he is our intercessor, he is our mediator right now. And God, we ask that if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would realize their need for you and that they would turn to you for salvation. And God, for those of us who we've made that decision, we think about our church and we think about those that we know that don't know you as their Savior, our family, our friends, our loved ones that we are burdened for, that they've never received this good news. Lord, that you'd help us to have greater desire than ever before, that we would pray fervently as ever before for their salvation. And Lord, that you'd use us as we seek to prepare to share the truth with them. Lord, that you'd help us to be ready to give a reason of the hope that's within us. And God, we're so thankful, but we're humble that you have called us in this place to represent you, to be your ambassadors here in this place as we point other people to Christ. And God, that you'd help us to have this in our hearts and minds, especially we think about this holiday time of year with a lot of things going on and getting with family, getting with friends, and that you would use us to point them to you, to remind them, hey, it's not about Santa, it's about Jesus, and help us to remember these things in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll give just a few moments and let you pray there in your hearts, especially if there's people that God has put